Well, hello, listeners. This is the Three Circle Church podcast. We are in the middle of a series called Bullseye, Hitting the Mark That Matters Most. My name is Chris Bell, and I'm the lead pastor here, and we are excited for you to join us today as we decide what is the mark that matters most.
Hey, Three Circle Church and all of our other listeners, welcome to the Three Circle Podcast. We're talking about hitting the mark that matters most, and today we have our elder, Vince Noblett. Vince is a good friend of mine. We have been serving together as leaders at this church for 5 years now. We've coached ball together. Our kids have played sports together. So we have done a lot of fun things together. And I just love this guy. He's one of my dearest friends. So Vince, I want to welcome you today to the podcast.
Thank you, Chris. Glad to be here.
Yes, sir. Good to have you with us. So we want to just dive right in, Vince. You obviously, you and I are kind of unique in our elder bunch because a lot of the elders have already raised their kids. They're kind of at least towards the end of their careers or maybe even retired. So you and I are kind of still in the heat of the battle a little bit.
That's right.
So we got a lot of couples listening to this podcast, a lot of young men listening to this podcast. So let's just dive into some of that. First of all, how did you become a believer? You're obviously serious about your faith. When did you come to Jesus?
Well, when I was 16 years old, I grew up in a Baptist church where most times the doors were open. I was there.
All right. Christian
home. Parents had me in church. I was the youngest of three brothers and, always involved in church things. But at 16 was when I realized just going to church or because my parents were Christians,
right?
That the Lord convicted me that I had to decide, was I going to live a life for Him? And it was at a big youth rally in Gadsden where I'm from. And I was trying not to actually respond, and I was fighting it, but,
wow.
It was just powerful. It was more of knowing about Jesus, and all of a sudden it became very personable.
Right.
And it became a decision that I had to make. And so that's when I stepped up that day and said, Lord, I'm yours in front of several hundred youth in my hometown,
public
and made, I guess, my profession of faith there when I was 16 years old.
All right. So you were an athlete.
Yeah.
Football in particular.
Yeah.
And then you ended up playing collegiate football.
I did.
All right. Where'd you play?
So I went to Samford University in Birmingham, which was really not anywhere I had ever thought about going. Grew up an Auburn fan,
right.
which is one of the reasons I'm on the, I think, on the elder team, because we have a little balance between.
Well, we like to call that our missional outreach.
Okay, all right. So grew up an Auburn fan and never dreamed and didn't know a lot about Samford, but the Lord really guided my path to there in a way that was beyond what I could have ever thought.
Okay.
And through athletics,
right.
And was able to go there. Which really was an important part of my life spiritually as well, where a lot of, through the campus outreach ministry, had some young men that would pour into my life at an early point in my college career that helped me learn how to be discipled and disciple other men and to share my faith. And,
wow.
And so it was definitely a period of time where I went from a new believer to a growing Christian in my faith.
Wow, that's great. Where did you meet Kim, your wife?
Well, Kim and I grew up about 2 or 3 miles apart from each other
wow.
in Gadsden, so we're both from Gadsden.
Okay.
She's a little bit younger than I am, so I always knew her. She would come to our church sometimes, but when you're, I guess, 4 years different growing up, you don't obviously think about
dating. Then when you both become young adults.
Well, I was finishing up pharmacy school at Samford, and she was at Auburn at that time. And we bumped into each other in Gadsden one day, and this was during the summer, and we ended up going different directions that summer, but we wrote that summer. I wrote her, we wrote back and forth the day before cell phones.
This is before texting?
Yeah, this is before cell phones.
So you wrote a real letter with a pen and a piece of paper?
I did.
That's amazing.
So that's how we actually got to know each other over the course of the summer.
Right.
We came back to Gadsden for a few weeks before she went to college, and I went back to Birmingham to finish up my last year of pharmacy school. And we went to lunch and never stopped dating after that, and we're married 2 years later.
Wow. And how long have you guys been married now?
20 years this summer. So
20
years. We just had our 20-year anniversary.
That's great. Congratulations.
Yeah.
You guys have three kids?
We do.
And so we're going to dive into that a little more a little later. So let's drill down into this. So I think a lot, you know, you and I being friends and peers and leading together, I respect you a lot, Vince, as a man. You're one of those guys that go, no, that's what a man looks like. And I don't mean looks like, obviously. I mean the way you live, the way you operate, your career, the way you handle your life. So help us, because I think we're in a world where manhood is defined a lot of different ways. How have you allowed the gospel and scripture to define for you what a man is? What do you think a man is?
Well, I think it can be a lot of things. And I think the world tells us certain things, right?
Yeah, right.
But I think the Bible is very clear on what God expects of us as a man of our family, a man of our career, where we're taking care of our family financially,
right?
And how we should raise our children and how we should lead our life. I think it's I think there's times where if I try to be in control of things, then usually things don't go too well.
Yeah.
But when I'm letting Christ be the center and I'm focused on His agenda, what He wants, then obviously that's where I want to be, and that can be putting you in situations of leadership, and it can honestly be very humble things where you don't want to be front and center, and you're doing things behind the scenes as
right.
well.
Right.
And the day in and day out of the most important part of my life right now, which is leading my family.
Yeah.
Which I think when you look at the bullseye,
there it is.
You got your relationship with Christ. You got, you know, Kim as my spouse that I cherish, and then the children at 17, 14, and 11.
Yeah.
You know, that's a season where we obviously have
so
a lot
important.
Going on. And I think as a man, making sure I'm the spiritual leader.
Right.
You know, that I'm the one praying with my children, praying with my wife, for my wife. That I'm setting the example by the things that I do. So I think being a man is being up front, out front, as a protector of my family, as a leader of my family, as a leader in my work. And, and again, not shying away from being very vocal about what I believe and making sure that I'm focused on things above and
absolutely
things that obviously help people come to know Christ.
So were you close with your dad, your grandfather? Did you have examples growing up where you were shaped by men?
You know, that's a great question. I was the third child by 6-year distance from my second brother.
Gotcha.
So my mom was 39 when she had me.
Okay.
Okay. So my dad was 40.
Okay.
And I didn't really know my grandparents very well. My definitely not my my last granddad passed away when I was, 8 years old. So, I had a grandmom that I knew into college, but as far as my dad, he was a very quiet spiritual leader. He had me in church.
Okay.
That generation was not very vocal about their faith, and
they
kept it very personal. But I'd say he retired when I was a senior in high school.
Okay.
So I got to know him more after that.
Because
he was always working, you know, and he wasn't necessarily involved in my sports.
Yeah.
But he was, you know, his truck would crank at 6 o'clock, 5:45 every morning to pull out.
Yeah.
You could hear him, you know, range. You know, snow, it didn't matter. He was going to work.
So work ethic,
was,
you picked that up.
Was very important, absolutely.
Yeah.
He's a great example. But far as spiritually, he was not somebody in my life that poured into me.
Okay.
So that came actually...
in college.
That came later, actually.
Yeah.
In college by other college students that were older than I was, and different ministry leaders that had a dramatic impact on my life spiritually.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. So let's take a look at your target rings, you know, during the Bullseye series.
Yeah.
We're doing some of that. So I think a lot of our listeners may look at you, they may see you around town, and they go, man, here's a guy who, especially some of the younger guys and younger couples, they look at you and Kim, and they go, man, that's where I want to be 10, 15 years from now. And let's just talk career first. Let's talk your job. How have you, because you're a busy, successful guy, and how have you balanced that? How have you stayed focused on Jesus, your walk with God? How have you been able to balance family life with that? And I know I'm asking you a lot of questions, but the last one would be, how has the gospel shaped your work life and how you go about your work life?
Well, if I don't answer one of those,
no, you're fine.
Bring me back to what you're asking there. I think for a man, and we talked about this last night in our small group, when you think about that work ring in our life, which comes behind spouse, kids,
yes,
you know, other things, right? I think for a man, it gets real easy for that work ring to move up past the kids.
Kind of creeps up, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, absolutely. And there's I'd say, if I said that was an easy challenge for me, I wouldn't be telling the truth. It's been a challenge, and it continues to be a challenge. There's times that work unintentionally morphs into more than you intend it to be. For example, up until this year, I'd gone from, you know, not having to travel all that much, maybe a night away every couple of weeks, to 1 to 2 nights a week, because of geography that I cover got much larger, several states and leadership meetings and different things. And so you get to a point that you didn't really intend to get to. And so you're sitting there kind of at a crossroads that Kim and I have prayed through a lot of, hey, well, I don't think this is where you want me to be. I need to make some changes. So I think sometimes you can do that while you're in the job, and sometimes you have to make a change in the job to get to where you want to be. And I think that's something that has always been a battle of trying to, what's that balance? And Kim and I will, you know,
talk it out
every so often, just have to come and we have to just talk through it. And she has to let me know of, you know, that it's not, that I'm not there as much as I need to be, and just be honest with me so I can pull back. And you know, things generally on the work side aren't near as important as I think they are. So that's something that we're always kind of in a balance on.
I think a lot of the listeners are, in a sense, your vulnerability and honesty there is very helpful, because I think a lot of listeners are kind of right now going, oh, thank goodness they're not perfect. You know, thank goodness they struggle too. So I love some of the practical things you just mentioned, though, Vince, that you allow your spouse to speak into the situation. You don't get your fist up and angry and, no, you know, you let her tell you, hey, here's what's really going on. And you guys obviously communicate about it a lot. And then there seems to be a willingness on your part. You and I have had these conversations before where you're always asking, how is this really going? Mm-hmm. Like you seem to often evaluate your situation. Talk about that a little bit. Those two things, communicating with your spouse and almost a continual evaluation of your situation.
Well, I think in the midst of a career and a job that has a lot of demands on it, I think it's easy to lose sight of how it's perceived or how it's received by your family. So I've had those conversations with my children as well, talking about time away. How do you guys feel when I leave?
Is that literally how you
when
do
I
it?
Leave.
You
yeah,
sit down
so,
and go, tell me how you feel about this.
So I haven't talked to all of them, but I think when I talk like to Anna Claire and to Lauren, say when I
these
leave.
These are your older daughters.
These are in the years past when I was traveling a lot.
Okay.
How does it feel when I leave? Is that something that, you know, disappoints you? Do you know? And I guess every one of them kind of responds a little bit different. And then when you talk to Kim, it's, hey, what would be a perfect situation?
Right.
You know, when you think about me and my work, in her mind, she grew up a certain way where her dad was always home.
Yeah.
And so traveling was something that she didn't really come to
marriage.
This was
a new thing.
And I didn't expect it either. As a pharmacist, I was going to be home every night, and then got into sales, and then it just goes from there.
Yeah.
So I think it's around expectations, right? Okay. So I don't know if my children have different expectations that they expect me home every night. So that was kind of good too. They definitely want me home as much as possible, but the expectation was more on, I think, Kim as my spouse, as she want, you know, she would definitely like me home as much as possible, and I want to be home too. So I think it's asking those questions and always evaluating and seeing where you are on things, and then trying to make changes if you can. Mm-hmm. Little things can go a long way.
Right.
A no to a potential meeting that you have control over, or, you know, one less thing at work generally doesn't, that keeps you at home for a night so that you're there at the most important times.
Yeah.
Whether it's the events, you know, the ball games. And I try to, you know, at one point I didn't think I would have time to coach, but now I coach because it forces me.
Yeah, you got
to
be there.
I need to be there.
Right.
And it helps to make trade-offs that are for the right reasons.
So you really are intentional about how you use your time. You travel, you do all of that, mm-hmm. and a lot of our listeners do, and they're trying to figure it out. And I think one thing I hear that keeps coming up is you're very intentional about it. You're intentional about when you're away. And then it sounds like, too, and this is difficult, but when you're home, it's important for us to actually be home, right? If we're there, be present.
Yeah.
And have you ever fought that battle?
Oh, for sure. I mean, it's, you know, you got your work phone and now emails on phone.
Yeah.
You know, that there seems to be very little boundaries, and it'll take whatever you'll give it. And so I think, you know, you got to close the door of the office and be in the moment. And again, to say I do that all the time is not
it's
accurate.
It's a process.
It's intentionally daily trying to be in the moment and trying to let things that aren't, sure. Right now in front of you, let them be so that you can enjoy time with with your wife and kids and be there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right. So let's talk marriage. Yeah. You and Kim seem to have a great marriage. And that's important, obviously, as an elder of the church. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things that's so important.
Yeah.
Sure, you don't have a perfect marriage, as you're already saying. There's a process and conversations. But for all the listeners out there, what are some things that you and Kim do to protect your marriage, to nurture your marriage? How did you guys end up with this 20-year really beautiful thing that you have going?
You know, when we first got married, I was working in a pharmacy, and she had just gotten out of school. I mean, I married her quick, right out of school. So I didn't,
you didn't waste any time.
I didn't waste any time. And
now, were you afraid that maybe you couldn't seal the deal? I got you, Vince.
there was no sense in waiting. Right. So we got married right after she got out of school at Auburn, and we made a decision to in those first few years, instead of her going to work immediately. Mm-hmm. For her to stay home, I just saved up enough to buy a little house and to kind of get our house in order, and we wanted to invest in our marriage. So when I was off, she was off, and there weren't, we didn't have the dual stresses of two jobs,
right?
And we could just nurture our marriage, and so that was probably a decision that was a little unusual. I think when you think about getting out of college and going to work, and you get this education, you want to obviously use that, but we felt like those first few years before kids would be a really good time to nurture our marriage and invest in each other. And so we did that, and then 3 years later Anna Claire was born, and then she has stayed home. And this isn't for everybody, but for us, we felt like we wanted her home, and so she's actually not worked outside the home since we've been married. And so she's homeschooled all of our kids at some point, and so definitely felt like that was important for us. The other practical things that, again, not always easy to do, but just the one-on-one time. Got three kids, it's hard to get away.
Right. So do you guys do that regularly?
We do.
Plan date nights, stuff like that?
Yeah, I'd say date nights. We don't have a set Friday night date night.
Okay.
But I would say there's times where we definitely, as often as we can, we'll go to lunch. Work out of the home when I'm in the office, or, we'll go grab a quick bite to eat. Now that the kids are older, I don't have to get a babysitter. So, they can stay there by themselves and we can run to somewhere and grab a quick bite. We like to take a trip around our anniversary, the two of us every year. And then towards the end of the year, we'll take one night towards New Year's.
Okay.
We'll go, whether if we're up in Gadsden visiting the family or we're down here, we'll go spend the night somewhere close by and we'll just pray over our year. So we'll pray for, we've got our goals for the year for our marriage. We've got our goals for our kids, for our spiritual life, for our work. And that we'll pray together for during that one night away every year before the start of the year.
Wow. That is a really good practice. How long have you guys been doing that?
I would say probably, at least we've been in Fairhope 11 years, 11 and a half years, so at least that long.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's great. Let's drill into that a little bit. What has that simple night of focusing on your next year, how do you think that has shaped your marriage and your family?
Well, it puts the focus on the fact that we want to put all of that before the Lord.
Okay.
We commit it all to Him. We praise Him for what He's provided for us, our children. And we know there's a huge responsibility in all of that. And we know that there's things that are going to test us. But if we can start the year with, hey, here's the things that we'd like to accomplish with our in each of these areas that we're responsible for, and lay it before the Lord for His guidance, will, direction, we just feel like it gets us off to the right start. And then when you look at just praying with your spouse, I think that's one thing that maybe not all men are comfortable doing, but I think you know, as a leader of your marriage, that's one thing that I think has been very good for us. Whether we pray at night before we go to bed, and we don't always do it. Sometimes we fall asleep before we do it, right? Before we actually pray.
So you're humans.
That's right. So, we it's been a long day and, right. and we don't pray at night. But I do think, I think there's just a statistic out there that says Christian couples that pray with each other, the rate of divorce is about 1 in 1,000.
Wow.
And so it's a key.
It's like glue, right?
It's a key action that is much bigger than people realize. And so I think that's one important thing. That
and you,
couples
you and Kim
can
pray together a lot.
Mm-hmm. We do.
Out loud, for each other.
For each other, with our families. It's great. We have our kids at times when we don't always get to do family meetings where we can do it. We have good seasons where we have it, and then there's seasons we go months without it, right?
Right.
But we definitely have times where we try to encourage our children where we're all praying for certain things out loud.
It's good.
Together. And I think it hopefully teaches them the importance of prayer and that, that we're all in this together and it, how important prayer is in our lives.
Right. That's great. Okay. So let's talk kids and being a dad.
Yeah.
I think anyone who's around your family much, they love your kids, man. You and Kim have done a great job. This past summer, I went down to Costa Rica to see some of what we were doing missionally down there.
Yeah.
And of course, your kids, your daughters were there.
Yeah.
And just so impressive, just so, just watching them in action and ministry. So I think, me included, I think a lot of us go, Vince, Kim, how are y'all, how'd you do this? You know, so what are some things that you've done? And you've named some of them. Obviously, you have a spiritual environment at your home.
Mm-hmm.
But what are some practical things you've done as a dad to raise kids that love Jesus and want to be involved in ministry, want to get on airplanes and go to other countries and serve for two weeks in the middle of the summer? How did you guys do this?
Well, I'm surprised that Anna Claire and Lauren came back from Costa Rica because they loved it.
Right.
That was a great trip.
Yeah.
You know, when you're raising kids and you're just thinking the spiritual aspect of it, I think we've had a pretty simple philosophy. We can't save them. We can't change their hearts.
Right.
As much as you'd want to, you can't. All the Lord tells us to do is to truly be an example and to put the word before them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what we try to do, expose them to the word over and over, whether it's reading to them, praying for them, that I think that's what's changed their hearts, all of them, over the years. And they all have different ways they've responded. But I think, in Deuteronomy, it talks about, write the scriptures on the door frames of your house and put it on the forehead.
When
you're going and coming. Right. And I think as you look at the music you listen to or the things you watch and the things you read and reading scripture in the mornings at breakfast, just a constant, I think, menu of scripture, and church obviously is a part of that. And Three Circle has had a tremendous impact on our kids. But the church isn't responsible for spiritual life of my kids.
Wow.
And I think you need, as a parent, you got to realize that. You can't just drop them off like going to teach them in third grade and expect the teacher to give them what they need.
Yeah.
It has to be at home, and then it's supplemented by church, which Three Circle has been fantastic in that.
But you said you take the lead, though. You're not dropping your kids off hoping Three Circle shapes and disciples your kids and does the job for you. You see that as your job.
I agree. I do.
Right.
And I would say the credit really goes to, Kim has spent a lot more time one-on-one with my kids than even I have.
Okay.
And that's why I think the value of being at home and even having 3 years of homeschooling for each of them to pour into them even more. So really the credit goes to Kim as far as even more discipline to expose them and to nourish them with scripture.
Yeah.
And it takes both of you though. But she's the key cog that's made that happen. And then intentional on little things. So my goal was to, before they, kind of move from homeschool in sixth grade to middle school in seventh grade, I wanted to take all of them one-on-one on a mission trip. So Anna Claire and I went to Costa Rica. Lauren and I did not, because of a trip here that got changed that we were going to Costa Rica. We ended up doing just a one-on-one daddy trip to Florida. And then Clayton and I have been on a couple trips together, Cuba and the Dominican Republic. So one-on-one mission trips to
you guys
expose
did a baseball
them early.
Trip, right?
We did.
Yeah.
Yep. So we've done two of those. So I think doing that with them to just show the importance of getting away, showing how most of the world doesn't live like we do.
Sure.
And to open their eyes at a at an earlier age than maybe some people are comfortable doing.
When did you do that? What age
six, were by sixth grade. So
wow.
So Clayton went in fourth grade. Anna Claire and I went in sixth grade. And I think that's the earlier you can do that.
Yeah.
I think the fear and the of what's out there makes parents go, well, you know, I don't want to take my child somewhere.
Sure.
And rightfully, and I can understand that. But I think the earlier you expose children to the needs of the world and you open their eyes and their hearts to to things beyond what we see here in Fairhope.
Wow, that's good stuff, Vince, big time. Okay, so your personal walk with God, obviously, is kind of the analogy. If you're on an airplane and there's problems, they tell you put the oxygen mask on you first, right?
That's right.
So how does Vince Noblet walk with Jesus? What are the ways? Are you a wake up in the morning, get in the Word kind of guy? Are you consistent? Is it something you go, I will get in the Word? Do you read through the Bible? Because Greg Dixon, one of our elders, talked about every, I didn't know that about him. He reads through the Bible every year. But others like do devotional. So what does your personal walk with God look like?
There's been the years where I think reading through the Bible and the 365-day Bible is a great resource. I usually will do a year and I'll take a break a year. And it usually I don't finish it in a year. It takes me about 15 months when I do that. I will say probably some of the best spiritual years of my life are when I do that 365-day plan, because it's a consistent fuel to my day that keeps me in the Word. Even if it's obscure parts of the Old Testament, it's still that constant fuel that you need. I'd say morning time is probably, if I'm going to have a consistent quiet time, it's got to be in the morning.
Okay.
I'd say Kim is so consistent, and she's always in the Word. There's sometimes where I won't get up early enough and I got to hit the door and I'm out. But I like to just, if I'm traveling, I like podcasts or even the Bible just on reading. You know, you can play on the Bible app where it just reads. And so I'll be driving and I'll just listen, whether it's.
So instead of wasting that time, you try to grab it.
Grab it. And I listen. So obviously all different types of, you know, Andy Stanley or Louis Giglio or, you know, or just, you know, our if I'm not at church, I'm able to obviously listen to our sermons as well with you. And I think there's just all kinds of ways that you fill your mind.
Well, we do live in a time where guys like you and I and many of the listeners, we have more resources available to grow in our faith than anyone has ever in history.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, the guys in the 1800s, when they were taking a 2-week trip on a wagon, they couldn't open up a podcast and listen to someone pour into them. But now, like guys that are traveling, you do a lot of driving. You're saying, man, listen to a godly podcast, right?
Absolutely.
Because one of the sermons we do during the series we're in is we talk about redeeming the time. The Bible says we should redeem the time. And it means that we actually get the value out of it.
Yeah.
So it seems like that's a big part of your life.
Well, and the other time too, if you're going to drive from, say, here to Montgomery or from here to
Panama City, 3.5 hours,
you got
4 hours.
2 hours in the car. So the temptation, though, is to pop on the radio or maybe a sports channel.
Zone out
and just ego. And I think some of my best quiet times are when I'm driving and I turn everything off. And it may be 6:30 in the morning and the sun's coming up and I just have a prayer time with the Lord of, hey, Lord, I mean, search me and know me, Lord. It's quiet. You know, there's no, you know, I turn off my phones and that's going to be a time that, you know, that's maybe more often a quiet time than if I don't make it on the early morning, which, you know, you try to, because that's important to be disciplined to that. But taking advantage of those drive times to have just talking with the Lord, praying through things, what's on your heart, because we get so wound up with things that, you know, the Lord just wants to share what we're worried about, what we're thinking about, what's the decisions we have to make. And I think He honors that when we just talk to Him and come to Him. And I think He loves that, even if you're driving a car.
Yeah.
Versus sitting outside on the back porch, you know, with a cup of coffee, which I like to do. We like a cup of coffee in the morning, have a quiet time.
Sure.
But when that doesn't happen, you know, even if it does, you want to try to fill your day with things that are continually encouraging you to, you know, to really help you against the movement of the world and the things you hear and see that just continually can go against your faith.
Wow. It's good stuff. What do you, I hate to use the word regret, because we really want to get away from that. Even in the series, we talk about letting stuff go. Mm-hmm. So it's not, I don't want to ask you, what do you regret about your life up to this point? I would rather ask it in this way. What is something you would have done differently, though, if you look back, especially as an adult? Is there anything that you go, if I could go back, maybe if you could go back and talk to 25-year-old Vince, what would you say to him?
Yeah, I think, there's a good book that we did a family trip to Colorado to a retreat out there, family retreat, and the book's called The View from the Rocking Chair. I think it's more of when you're in the rocking chair at 75, looking back, what do you want to make sure you're looking back and able to talk about? And I think that's helped shape some of the things that we've done recently, which says, hey, work is important, but... You know, I would say making sure early on you see work as a mission field.
Okay.
Because, I mean, the Lord wants us to provide, but He wants us to be a Christian.
There's a purpose.
And an influence,
yeah.
Throughout our organizations that we're a part of. And I don't think I took advantage of that early on.
Okay.
Until probably the last 10 to 15 years, you didn't necessarily see the place for that, or is it relevant, or is it proper to share your faith? But to be honest with you, I think... the Lord honors it when we are interacting with people that you can't interact with.
That's right.
The staff of Leisure Circle can't interact with who I talk to on a daily basis.
I get
basis.
A little jealous sometimes, the opportunities you have.
Exactly. So I think taking that much more serious, which puts some higher purpose on your role as well as at work, and it also puts a higher level of enjoyment because now it's part of your mission, your purpose. It matters beyond just providing financially.
Yeah.
And that's, I think, something that has helped me, I think from a job satisfaction, because I think we all want to enjoy what we do, and sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But I think that's something that puts purpose there. So I think that's one thing. The other is I want to just make sure that I put boundaries around work, that my wife and kids knew that I valued them more than work.
Yeah.
The last thing on in my rocking chair I would want them to say is, Daddy worked hard and he loved work more than me.
Yeah.
I don't want that to happen. You know, so I think that's the one thing I want. And there's probably been seasons where they would say, he was putting the work ahead of me. Yeah. And I don't want that to happen. It's just not worth it. I think there's, the hospice nurse in Australia that they interviewed after, she talked to hundreds of people on their deathbed was, what are the couple of things that you would change? And one was, he said, I wish I would have been more true to who I was. So to me, that speaks to, as a believer, wherever I am, work, on the ball field, in church, I'm the same person. And Christ is going to flow out of me regardless. I'm not going to let a corporate policy change how I share or believe in faith and my concern for my fellow man and wanting to make sure that everybody knows Christ. And the second that they wouldn't have worked quite as much. And I think that's the trade-off, right? You what's the boundary there? Where you do an excellent job, you fulfilling what you're expected to do, but you know what? It's probably not as much as you think it is. And so I think those are two things that I want to make sure at the end of the day that I've used wherever He's put me for His glory. And that I'm making sure my priorities are in place so I spend time with where it's needed most.
It's great. So a few closing thoughts. Mm-hmm. Do you have any, besides Jesus, do you have a favorite character in the Bible that you just kind of your go-to?
I think, I think Daniel is somebody that,
because of the whole lion thing?
No. No, I think when you look at all the leaders he went through.
Yeah. Darius, all those guys.
And the tribulation taken from. I mean, he grew up in a very tough situation.
Very.
And he was always faithful.
Right.
In the toughest of circumstances. And the lion's den is just one example when you read Daniel of all the things. Even in his old age.
Right.
He was still solid in his faith.
Yep.
Right. And I think that's what you say from early to end of life. Daniel was that example through just some just incredible circumstances that I probably obviously respect. I don't know if it's more than anybody else, but it's definitely somebody that comes to mind. He stands out.
Do you have a verse? I know there's so many, but do you have a verse that you go, this is probably my favorite life verse?
I think it's part of what we've been looking at you know, in the bullseye series of kind of seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, Matthew 6:33, because you know what, we can seek after a lot of things and we try to get there on our own, but I think when we realize that when you seek him first,
yeah,
all these things that we worry about,
right,
you know, the old hymn of, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, when and the things of earth will grow strangely dim,
yeah,
in the light, you know, of his glory and praise. I think that's the thing, is it's hard to do, right? It's easy to say, hard to do is seek him first and all the other things will then follow. But I think that's one that if you keep coming back to it,
right,
and you stay focused on that, that's probably the one that I you know, I'll repeat to myself more often than not, because it's a reminder to me when I'm not necessarily seeking him first, come back to what's most important.
Man, that's great. Well, Vince, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for your leadership at Three Circle Church and you being an elder. And we like to, you and I like to laughingly say we're the young guys on the elder team.
That's right.
Man, what an honor it is to be your friend and to coach together and to do life together. And we just really appreciate your leadership and you taking a little time to open up your life and your heart to us today.
Well, it's an honor to be on this, you know, elder team. And I'd say probably the one of the best things about it is I get to see men like you've already interviewed at a different season of life than you and I are.
Right.
And we need men like that to be able to look to help us see what that next season is going to be, set to see that example. And without a dad who definitely had passed away 12 years ago. So I don't, you know, you need spiritual leaders and mentors that you're always looking to. And those guys are just incredible.
Yeah.
So I value that opportunity, and it's a, you know, pure privilege to be a part of the team.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you, Vince. And for all of you who tuned in today, thank you so much. Continue to check out the podcast in the future. We'll continue to hit topics that'll help you guys. We'll continue to interview people that will be interesting and helpful. And as always, continue to follow Jesus and allow him to absolutely transform your life.